Bet you'll never guess what chapter we're in, huh? Yeah, guys, I'm slow, okay? But I get there. Okay, we're in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. Okay, oh, yeah. I was going to suggest that. Now that the preacher's going to preach, we might need to turn the air on to take care of all the hot air, okay? Right? Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, and last time we met together that I got to speak to you, somebody last week, you know, kind of, and I just want to clarify, last week I said that I didn't get to preach to you. My wife was all excited about that, you know, and so I wanted to clarify, she wasn't excited that I didn't get to preach, but she was excited that God had put in place somebody else to be here, because the Wednesday before, many of you know that I lost my sister, okay? My second sister, okay? My youngest sister died in January, and last week my oldest sister passed away. And I mentioned to my wife, I said, it's a good thing, because this one, that one hit even a little harder. You know, it's kind of like the 1-2 punch. And there was some grieving, and so I was glad that somebody else could stand in this spot, because I certainly wasn't of the mindset to be bringing a message last week. And that was why she was excited, because she saw God's work, not because I didn't get to preach, okay? You know? I just want to clarify it, all right? So anyway, it was God's work in preparing for someone else to be here, but... You know, but so the 2 weeks ago when I got to speak to you last, okay, in verse 11, Peter had gone on, and he said some things here. He said, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. And we talked about what that meant to, he was talking about that term, that foreigners, the exiles, that as Christians, this isn't our home, okay? Once you become a citizen of heaven, once you say yes to God, and his spirit comes and abides within you, and he transforms your life. You don't belong in this world. There's so many times I have called out to God, God, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. I'm just, this world is not where I belong. I want to be in your lap. I want to be in your arms. I want to be there. And it's because of the fact that as a Christian, as a believer, my heart is someplace else. This world is just a temporary obstacle course to get through, okay? So and this is what Paul is saying, and we talked about that, and he says, live such good lives. And this is what I want you to focus on, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And we talked about the lives the way we needed to live. We're going to come back and visit that, because I think what Peter here, what he does is he takes that verse and it kind of becomes the topic sentence for the rest of what follows here, okay? In verse 13, he continues on. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. God, I pray now that as we spend this time here looking at your word, that you'll help give us direction, help give us understanding. Father, you've placed us in this world. You didn't take us out. You left us here, and you have a purpose for us. And Father, our desire is to learn to walk in the path that you've laid out for us, to conform our lives to how you want us to live. So I pray, God, that you'll open our hearts, that we can receive what you have for us. Take the Holy Spirit and plow the fields so that the seed of your word can grow in our hearts, that it can be planted there, our hearts will receive it, and you can begin a change in our lives, not because we're trying to please you, to earn your favor, God, as much as it is simply that your image is being grown within us, and we are being transformed to be like Jesus Christ, the firstborn. I pray, God, that you'll open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so here we are. Peter. Golly, I keep wanting to call him Paul today. I don't know why. But Peter, I guess probably because this sounds... parts of the sounds remind me so much of what Paul wrote in Romans, and that's kind of why I keep thinking this way. But anyway, in verse 12, he begins here by telling us to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see their good deeds and glorify God. We talked last week about some of the good deeds that we as Christians have been involved in, and I grant you that there's the other side of it too. Wars have been fought on the behalf of Christianity that probably we never should have. I don't believe that's what Jesus would have wanted us to do, tell you the truth, okay? As I look back on history. But hindsight's always great, okay? It's always good to look back and say, well, that wasn't... My point is we have to learn how to live now. And that's what Peter is addressing here, saying as you go through this life here, you're a foreigner, an exile in this land. You don't really belong here, but people aren't going to quite understand you. You're not going to fit in. And so whenever they begin to criticize you, whenever they begin to complain about your works, just like they did with Peter, it's because lives were transformed, just like they did with Paul, because lives were transformed, they brought him up before the tribunal and wanted him arrested, and eventually the Jews arrested him, put him in a tribunal, and wanted him executed, okay? Because of the change that was taking place, the good things that were happening in people's lives. But he says, that happens because we don't fit. But he says, I want you to live such a good life so that whenever they look back, they look and say, you can say to them, for which of the good deeds are you persecuting me? For which of the good deeds? Just like Jesus had said, remember? Well, this is the dynamic. One of the things I wanted to explain to you is one of the things that was going on here was that they were in the Roman society, the pagan society, okay? And that's what Paul's referring to, those that were outside of Christ. And in Rome, there had created a thing called emperor worship, okay? It had started just a few years before Christ. They started deifying the emperors. It usually occurred on their death, but one of the emperors said, well, that's not soon enough. I think I should be treated as a god now, okay? Yeah. And so he wanted people to worship him. And it set up this dynamic so that as time went on, that people would look at the Christians who would not worship the emperor, okay? And they began, the persecutions began. Peter is looking at this as it's progressing, as it's growing, and it's becoming more of a reality. And there are times that the Christians were put to death because they would not bow down and worship the emperor, okay? And Peter says to them, he says, live such good lives that no one can criticize you. Live in such a way that people are not going to be able to point a finger and say you're causing destruction, you're causing pain, you're causing suffering. Now, I want you to know there's a lot of us that do that. We do it unintentionally, you know, and we cause problems. You know, we accidentally pull out in front of somebody and don't realize that we're doing it, and you mess up their day. I'm the guy behind there and just honking my horn and say, why'd you do that? You know, oh, that's one of my church members. Oh, better not. Okay. So the point is that sometimes we do the accidents and we do things that we shouldn't. But Peter is encouraging us towards good behavior. He now goes on to try to explain what some of that good behavior. And I want to caution you, as we look at this, in verse 13, he tells us, submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor, as supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him. So he's telling us, now's the time to submit to the government authorities. Yeah, that's hard to do. And I think one of the things that we tend as Christians to do is when we read our Bible, we take a verse and we go and jump on it and say, okay, we got to submit. So it doesn't matter what the government is. We've got to submit to it. We've got to do what the government says. And I want to caution you about the extreme that takes place here. You always have to take passages of Scripture, put them in the context of the greater biblical picture. Okay, the Bible is an entire book that God wrote to us to tell us about, well, to reveal himself is the primary focus of it. The Bible is here to tell us about who God is. But he also, in it, gives us guides on how we are to conduct our lives. And we can go back through it and see how some of the men of God and women of God lived so that we can learn how to guide our own lives. One of the things you see here is he's not calling for absolute submission. And there's a couple of reasons why you understand that. First, understand, who's he writing to? His audience is to people like you and me, the common citizen, okay? The person who is involved in a member of the government, under the government's control, but we're not of the government. We're not the government. We're not that emperor. We're not that governor. We're not the legislators. We're not the president, the county, leaders. We're not these people who are in government making laws. I think if Peter were writing to them, he would say some things differently. Like he would tell them, you know, make sure that your laws are just. Make sure you're not overburdening the people with taxes. Make sure that your laws are honoring God. You know, I think he would write a few different things. But he was writing to you and me. And so he addresses this from that perspective, that our obligation is to be good citizens so that people can't criticize and point to God. Because he says, for the sake of Christ, he's telling us our actions and our attitudes as citizens are going to reflect upon Christ. So as citizens, we're to conduct ourselves within our government to honor the government, to honor those as long as they are honoring God. Now, I put that phrase in there, but I think I have good justification for that. One of the things, if you go back and trying to interpret the Bible in that passage in light of the context of the Scripture, there are examples that we can go to. Think about, do you remember that guy called Nebuchadnezzar? You know, and what do we know about him? Well, you know, he came. God raised him up as a leader to come and punish the nation of Israel, Judah, actually, and to punish them, brought them into captivity. And you remember he took one of those people was who? Daniel. And you remember the other guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? I don't know, there's something about the rhyme of those names, those guys. And remember what happened whenever Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride and in his arrogance, now he's the supreme authority at that time. Didn't call him an emperor, but he was the guy that was in charge of all of that part of the world right there, okay? And Nebuchadnezzar stood up and he says, nobody, because he had this bad counsel, he said, nobody can worship any other god. He says, when you hear this thing noise, you got to bow down. And so what did they say? So what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, ain't going to happen. We're not going to bow down to you, a human authority, and worship you like a god, because we serve the living God. Okay? I think I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Okay, guys, you got it? Okay. So they said, no, they wouldn't. And they said, you know, it doesn't matter. They said, well, we're going to throw you in the fire. We're going to light this fire up and burn it and get it so hot, you know, it's going to kill you instantly. And they said, it doesn't matter. You know, whether you our God delivers us or not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down and worship you. He is faithful. He's the true God. We're only going to worship him. They stood against the unrighteous act of the government. Okay? They stood against it and said, no, we're not going to follow that law. And the consequence was they got thrown in, and you guys know the story. The only thing the fire burned off were the ropes that bound them, and they were delivered. Not even their clothes had the smell of smoke about them. But the men who threw them in were slain by the heat of the fire. Wow. talk about God protecting you. All right? Point is this, is that they stood against the government when it made wrong decisions. Who else? Daniel, in the same setting, with same king, same emperor. Daniel stood against him when he says, you know, you can't pray to any other god. And Daniel says, no, I'm going to pray to my God. He's the one that I serve. And so he prayed. And again, he was thrown in the lion's den. And God did what? He closed the mouths of the lions. Right? These people stood against it and said no. Moses stood against Pharaoh. And over again, you find there are examples that it's an appropriate action to stand against your governor, your government official, whenever their actions are against what God wants. Now, I'm not saying we run out here because I don't condone the riots. But I think our government in particular has provided means by which we can address wrongs. And I think we as citizens need to address those things. Okay? Now, Ginger and I were talking about this yesterday a little bit. Okay? You know, I happen to believe that abortion is wrong. And I know that there are some of you here who have an opposite opinion. I respect that you do. But I think that we can all agree that it's better to have less abortions than more. Okay? And I believe that, I think that we can all agree in the fact that we're trying to save lives. And the fact that we have promoted irresponsibility with our actions has promoted more and more abortions. I think the government is struggling to come up with a righteous answer. But I think, as Ginger pointed out, as Christians, how do we conduct ourselves in this world, especially in the midst of a conflict like this? And there are others. This is just one example, but there are others. Well, one of the things we do is we promote the fact that there are alternatives. Don't abort the child. Here, let me help you through this pregnancy. Come alongside those who are struggling. Offer them the assistance that they need to bring that child, that pregnancy to term. Allow the child to be born and given for adoption. Lead it. There are people who want the children. There are alternatives to abortion. And I'm not saying come down with the heavy hand of the law and ban these things, okay? Although, personally, I think that would be the right choice, okay? That's my opinion. And I believe it's the opinion of Southern Baptists, too, as well, is that we don't condone it. But equally, as we struggle with this in a society that seeks to have its pleasure and not be held accountable for the consequences of that, how do we as Christians promote the good? How do we live in such a way? I think that's one of the reasons, you know, that Christians have led the way in medical works, okay, in the discovery of medicines and creating hospitals and stuff. I think Christians have led the way in many aspects, and whenever they're allowed to do good and charitable deeds and reaching out, providing hunger relief and these other things, that these are the things that we should be involved in, helping others through the difficulties of life and not creating them. He says, submit yourself. Now, so the first thing is that if the government is wrong, we can react to it. We can petition the government. We can seek alternatives. We can promote other answers to what need to be done other than the wrong legislation that's being promoted, other than the wrong choices. And by the way, you know, we can look at the government right now and see that many wrong choices have been made recently. The decriminalization of illegal drugs, the decriminalization of, I was even reading today, you know, that they several years ago they toned down and said, no, we're not going to prosecute shoplifting for amounts under $950, you know, or retail theft. And the consequence with that is people walk out the door with baskets full of groceries and other items rather than being prosecuted. We've promoted theft. Well, our government has made some wrong decisions. So we as Christians need to come back and say, okay, how do we bring that back into line? And he says, and the other thing, hang on, I got to get my thoughts back. They went flying off somewhere else, okay? So the first thing is that the government, the Bible tells us that we can resist the government in appropriate ways, okay? So that's one thing. The other thing was is that Peter had written this to you and me, not to the government officials, okay? And his message to them might be completely different than his message here. So keep those things in mind. And he says, or to the governors who have been sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Well, Peter's going to come back to that in a little bit. But there's this issue between doing the wrong and doing the right. We need to understand that we need the government there to punish those who do wrong, okay? That we are a society, and as a society, we function upon agreed-upon rules of conduct. And part of that society that we belong to in this world, okay, is conformity to those laws. So whenever we break the norms of society, i.e. the theft, the squatting that's going on, the squatters' rights that they talk about, the shoplifting, the illegal drugs, whenever we cross those lines, discipline needs to be acted. And we depend upon our government to do that. And he says that Peter's telling us that's an appropriate thing. People ask about punishments and should we incarcerate people? Should we? And my opinion has always been, and the way I read this passage, is that those who cross those societal norms, who violate those laws that we've set up as a society, need to be removed from society in some form or fashion. Sometimes that would be incarceration. The Old Testament promoted the cities of refuge for just that purpose. They had prisons, that cities of refuge were prisons, in essence, where people went to serve out a term, okay? And my understanding is that whenever somebody won't conform, they need to be removed. Sometimes I believe that means capital punishment. Not that we are inflicting it, but that sometimes it means that that person who has refused to follow the rules that society has laid, that the government has supported and the government enforces, they need to be removed permanently from that society. Is that cruel? Some people think it is. I happen to think it's cruel to let the person live in a society that they don't belong. Send them to God's throne. He is the just God, and he will do what is right. If we have unjustly judged that person, God will make it right. But I believe that those things need to be in his hands. I think that's one of the things Peter is teaching here. As Christians, we need to support that and support we need to support conformity to the rules for society in the sense that it helps us live as a whole. We are strangers. We're foreigners here. Our home is in heaven. We know it's ultimately going to be there that we give account to God. But here, we need to enforce those things that lead us forward, okay? And he says, for it is God's will that by doing good, he brings us back to the same point, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. I believe, just as Jesus said to those who were persecuting him, he said to them at that point, he says, for which of my good deeds do you punish me? For which of my good deeds do you want to stone me? Okay, for what have I done that is so egregious? And I think our conduct needs to be similar, that we live our lives in such a way we show kindness to those around us, we show God's grace. You guys, when you leave here, I say go in God's grace. My point is this, my point is this, you received grace from God, forgiveness that you didn't deserve, right? Yeah, so maybe I don't need to hit that horn for that person that just pulled out in front of me because, I need to show a little grace, a little forgiveness maybe that they don't deserve, but maybe they were just having a brain dead moment like me, okay? All right. So the point is that we need to show the kindness and the grace that God has shown to us. We need to show that goodness to others in the same way. I know I want it. I want it from God. I know I want His forgiveness, His kindness, His understanding, and His help. And I hope that I can give that to others. So in that same way. And then he says something here that's very intriguing to me, and I'm not sure I understand it all completely yet, but he says, live as free people. Live as free people. In other words, we have been given freedom in Christ. We've been set free from the chains that have bound us, the sin that has entrapped us. So we can live in a different way. We don't have to live entangled in the web of this world. We can choose different lifestyle. We don't have to do an eye for an eye. We don't have to do a tooth for a tooth. We don't have to seek vengeance. We don't have to live a life of hatred and condemning. What we can do is offer grace. The freedom that God gave to us, we can offer to others. And I think that's what he's saying here. But then he comes back and he says, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Wait, you just told me I was free. Now you're telling me to be a slave? How does that work, God? How does that work? How, if I am free, am I now living as a slave? And I find that interesting. He says, do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. And I think that one of the things he's saying to us is not to abuse the freedom that we have. And we are talking about this in relationship to the explicit gospel that we've been studying, in essence. And that there are those who say, okay, well, I'm under grace now, so I can go out and I can indulge in this sin. I have received God's grace, so I'm not bound by the rules and restrictions. I can go and I can go to the drunk parties. I can steal from my boss. I can do all these things that maybe I shouldn't do, simply because I'm not condemned anymore. And Peter was addressing that very issue. He says, don't think that because you're forgiven, it gives you a license to go out and sin. He says, don't turn it into an opportunity to the flesh. And he says, instead, live as God's slaves. And I think the difference is this. Before, you were a slave to self. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to Satan. And he says, God's given you those freedoms. He's freed you from that. But here, God, who is a merciful and kind and a gracious master, as opposed to those who treated you cruelly, God is here as a kind master. Serve him. Serve him in your conduct, using your freedom as an opportunity to serve others. Your freedom. You've been freed from serving yourself. Free now. Serve another person. Serve those who have a need. Serve those in your community who are struggling. Serve those who are hurting. Serve those who are around you that God places in your path. Peter is very profound in this. And he finishes up this section, this thought. He goes on, he's going to talk more about this, but right here he finishes up. He says, show proper respect to everyone. And I like what he says very briefly. Love the family of believers. You know, love the family of believers. There are others that are around you, and God calls us to love the others that are here. You know, and I know, I know that there are stories of churches. And I, you know, fortunately, I've never been part of one, but I know I've encountered others who have that kind of situation in their church. You come in, and there's people that sit on this side of the church, and they have their pews, by the way. They have them marked out, right? You know, they know, and this is grandma's spot, and this is, you know, grandpa's spot, and they have the spots lined out. And on this side are a completely different group of people, and they have their spots. And the issue is that somehow, you know, this group wanted to paint the kitchen pink, and this one wanted to paint the kitchen blue. You know, and they're at odds with one another. And you feel the tension when you walk in the door. And it may not have been that specific thing, but they're at odds with one another. There are two groups, two factions. And they're fighting, but they're still going to come to that church, okay? And I've seen that in churches, okay? But the reality is we see that before. I never understood the conflict between the Catholics and the Protestants. If they're both supposedly believers in Christ, I never understood the hatred that grew. I've seen the hatred in other groups, in other parts, in other places and countries where people are fighting based upon that faith, even though they serve a common Lord. And yet they fight because of the distinctions. And I'm here to tell you that Peter is telling us if that person is a believer in Christ, he's a part of the family of God. We have an obligation to love that individual. You need to be willing to go across the aisle. And that person that maybe did something to you years ago that you're upset about, you need to be able to hug them and say, I love you in Christ. Now, I'm not here to point a finger at anybody because I'm not aware of any conflicts like that in our church. Okay, but I have been in other places where I have been aware of it. We need to cross those aisles always. And I think the fact that we're willing to do that, willing to go across the aisle, can help this church and help the community of believers, all believers. We need to take down the barriers. We need to let those walls fall down. We need to experience the love of Christ among all of us. He goes on, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. So we fear God. We put him in first place. And in that fear and that respect, which is what I believe our nation does, God first, our country second, fear God, honor the emperor. We need to do that and keep it in proper perspective. God is first place. So I hope that helps understand some of this passage, because I want you to understand we don't just have blind allegiance. We do it as we first fear God, okay, and then work within our government. If there's something that we don't like, we figure out how do we need to go about changing it. How do we need to respond? How do we need to get involved to help our government become more like what Christ is? You know, I think just in the way of a history, my understanding of history, which may not be right, but it's my understanding. Our forefathers were men of God. Not all of them, I grant you that, but most of them. And they looked at this and they saw this conflict going on. And they understood and tried to incorporate these biblical principles as they put together our Constitution. And they knew how the emperors, how the kings had abused their powers. And consequently, they came up with the separation of powers in our government today. And to help us. And through our government, they gave us ways which we as the people can modify and correct our government when it gets off course. I think I'm so thankful for being born in this country where I have that. But the reality is too oftentimes we as Christians don't speak up and don't say, look, this is the principle the Bible teaches us. We're not following that principle. What do we need to do to make it change? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for allowing us this time together today. Father, not a terribly evangelistic message this morning. That's not what Peter had to say, but he wanted us to be aware of how our conduct in this world impacts the testimony that we have. And so I pray, God, that we as Christians can allow you to direct our paths. Help us to be about being a voice for the positive, to be an example for good, for touching lives in a positive way in this world that we live. You have left us here for a reason. Help us to fulfill it in Christ's name. Amen. And just a final thought, I want you to know, God left us here. You know, whenever we became a Christian, God could have said, okay, it's time to take you home and zapped you up. But he didn't. Did he? Yeah, he left us here. Do you ever wonder why? Yeah. Well, the reason is because, I think there's two real reasons. One, the Bible tells me that God is constantly conforming us, constantly taking us, that he began a good work in you, and according to Philippians, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working to change each one of us. And some of us, it's kind of like a cake. You know, you put all the ingredients in there, and what happens if you just try to leave it there? You mix the flour, the eggs, the butter, the flavoring, the vanilla. What happens if you just kind of just mix it up and just let it sit there? You want to eat it that way? No, it tastes terrible, right? What do you have to do? You have to put it in the oven and bake it, right? And then you got to put the frosting, icing on it, right? You got to finish it. And that's kind of it. God's started the cake. He's in the process of mixing the ingredients in our lives. And he's putting us in the oven. Sometimes the oven's not a terribly comfortable place, okay? But he's got to finish us in that process of making us. So he's left us here to do a work within us, to complete that work. But the second reason, the only thing we can do, there are only two things we can do here on this earth that we can't do in heaven, okay? One, we can't pray. We won't need to pray anymore. We'll be in his presence. We'll sing praises to God. We'll give glory. We won't need to pray. And the other thing we won't need to do in heaven or can't do in heaven, can't tell somebody about Jesus. Okay? So the point is, folks, we need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. That's why you're here. And Peter says, live your life so that no one can criticize, but instead they'll see the good works and glorify God because of your behavior. Makes you think, huh? I'm sorry. I've already taken longer than I need to. We have one final thing. We have two final things. We got a song. But one of the things we need to do is, we mentioned it a couple weeks ago, that Star Duren is taking the place of Nancy as the church secretary. Understand, we're a corporation as well as just a church. So we have two kind of, the secretary job is twofold. One is to do the clerk type work, the typing and the stuff to print the bulletins and all that. That's kind of the clerking. But there's an official capacity of secretary of the corporation, which is a person that takes the notes of our meetings and stuff like that and helps us to conduct business. And that position needs to be voted upon and approved by you, okay? So as church members, we need to present Star, and I have no idea where Star is today. Do you know? Did she say anything?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, I guess something I don't need to know, or
I'm not
going to
tell everybody.
Okay, okay. Okay, Ray needs to come. He's our, and Bill is Norm, our church moderator, and that he is not able to be here today. He and Deb are doing a lot of traveling for a couple of months. But Ray, you need to come and open our family meeting, and we need to vote to say yes, Star can be our church secretary. Okay, it's not that's going to be okay. Okay, well that's good. Okay, I just want to make sure that there's not an issue. So, do you understand what you need to do? Okay, you just need to say, call the meeting to order.
Okay. It's the family meeting of the Meet You Baptist Church.
Okay.
Aye.
Well, just to kind of keep it, is there somebody who will make a motion that we do that? Because Ray technically can't do that. Is there a motion made? Okay, is there a second? Okay, it's seconded. Motion didn't second it. Just so we have it official, okay? And then all in favor? Okay. Good. Sorry, Ray, I should have coached you, but I didn't think about it until I was standing here. Okay, I'm sorry. I apologize. We get.
Yeah. Star is the girl with the pinky red hair.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, we got a closing song. I hope that you guys can enjoy it.
Oh, Ray, you need to close the meeting.
Ray,
you need to close the meeting. Thank you.